Matthew chapter 14. Our sole purpose in these sermons is to be exposed to the beauty and the glory of Jesus. So as long as we can see him anew every Sunday, that is the purpose. And we find ourselves in Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now when Jesus heard this, the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's begin with a thought experiment in the form of a question. Where would you rather be? In a palace protected from the natural elements and with plenty of food to eat, or in a desolate place exposed to the elements and with no food at all? Too easy? It doesn't sound much like a thought experiment at all, because the answer seems too obvious. I would venture to guess most of us would have no trouble whatsoever coming up with the answer. Most people in their right minds we'll go with option number one, of course, in a palace where we have plenty of food. I can't imagine too many people choosing the desolate place and face, perhaps, starvation. Unless, of course, we change things up a little bit. What if we added a little twist to the thought experiment? What if we ask the exact same question, but we invite the Lord Jesus into it? I wonder how our answers would change, if at all. So here it is again. Where would you rather be? In a palace protected from the natural elements and with plenty of food to eat without Jesus, or in a desolate place exposed to the elements and with no food at all, but with Jesus? I know this is just a thought experiment, but I wonder if we can really trust our own answer. As Christians, we all would want to immediately say, "Well, I would rather be in the desolate place with Jesus, of course." But is that true? Let me put it this way. Are you like the sons of Korah? Or like that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt? There is a big difference. Let me show you. Turn to Psalm 84. We already heard some of the psalm during our singing. This is a psalm written by the sons of Korah, whom we have studied before, but I want us to consider what they say in Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12, as it relates closely to what we are discussing right now. Listen to what it says, beginning in verse 10. "For a day in your courts is what? Better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." What we have here is a deep longing for the presence of God. Did you sense that? According to the sons of Korah, it is better to be close to the Lord for a day or to be a lowly doorkeeper in his temple than to spend 1,000 years in some other place where wickedness abounds. Now remember their pain in Psalms 42, 43, and 44 with the Assyrian invasion. It was due largely to their physical distance from God's temple in Jerusalem. They would rather be hungry in God's temple than to eat the bread of the Assyrians away from the Lord. Sadly, the same cannot be said of every generation of Israelites. Turn now to Exodus chapter 16. I want to show you the opposite. I want to show you a contrast. Very soon after the Lord delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, exactly a month and a half after, that's not very long, a month and a half, that first generation started to do one thing. You know what they're known for? Complaining. Listen to this, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the, where? Wilderness, think desolate place, of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So they are in a desolate place. Look at verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." In other words, we would rather be in Egypt eating meat and bread without the Lord than in this desolate place hungering with the Lord. Very strong words. What about you? Let's make this personal, like every sermon, right? What about you? Would you rather be in Egypt with all the meat you can eat, buffet, surrounded by wicked people, or in the wilderness, a desolate place where food is nowhere to be found, but God is there? Now go back to Matthew 14 so you can begin to see the connections that I'm trying to make. After Herod beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus withdrew to a wilderness, a desert, a desolate place, according to verse 13. That's the setting of the events. Matthew doesn't tell us why, but he does tell us when, which is quite important because it sets up a stark contrast between Herod and Jesus. In a very short amount of time, a great multitude will gather around Jesus, and in this desolate, barren place, they will see the goodness of the Lord. So what's the stark contrast in your notes? Here it is. King Herod kills the righteous in order to protect his reputation. King Herod kills the righteous in order to protect his reputation. King Jesus feeds the hungry in order to show his compassion. King Jesus feeds the hungry in order to show his compassion. Now, I want you to notice that word. According to verse 14, compassion is the motive behind the deeds of Jesus. Upon seeing the crowds, the Lord had compassion on them. And that word, my friends, compassion, is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. You should never read that word too quickly. Whenever you see it in the Bible, you should pause for a moment. That word, compassion, comes from the Latin language in its original form, and it is made up of two Latin words, com, which means with, plus pati or patio, and it means suffer. Now you know what the word compassion means. Compassion means to suffer with, to suffer with. Isn't that beautiful? It is like the word condolence, my condolences, which is associated with the passing of someone and funerals. Condolence, like the word compassion, means with pain, with suffering. When you go to a funeral, even if you don't say the word itself, just by showing up, You are, in a real way, sharing in that person's pain. You are sharing in their suffering. That's why you go to a funeral. By showing up, you are expressing sympathy. I'm here to suffer with you. I'm here to join you in your pain, is what you're saying. And that, my friends, is an act of compassion. So today we get to see God's compassion. And there is nothing more beautiful to behold. Listen with faith. The Lord is always speaking to you. There are several characteristics of the Lord's compassion that we can glean from these events recorded in Matthew 14. I will give you a total of six, even though more could be found. What we see first is that the Lord's compassion is not distant, but personal. The Lord's compassion is not distant, but personal. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now, when Jesus heard this, the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot to the from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw great crowds, and he had what? Compassion on them and healed their sick. It is interesting to know that the people's interest in being close to Jesus, they went on foot to a desolate place where Jesus was. We don't know the actual motivation behind this. It could have been a desire to be healed or see someone healed. Maybe they wanted to see a miracle, or maybe they wanted to speak, to hear Jesus speak again. We don't know. What is interesting is that I really don't know exactly why you are here this morning. Why are you sitting on that chair? What are your expectations today? Why did you come to this place? Maybe it is out of tradition. This is simply what you do. Maybe you are just curious about Jesus and this whole Christianity thing. Or perhaps you're here because you find yourself in a desolate place of your own and you want to know what Jesus can do about it. Whatever the case might be, upon seeing the afflicted people, Jesus had what? Compassion. He was not distant to their sufferings. In fact, Jesus entered the world to do one thing. What did he enter the world to do? To suffer. And that is our gospel connection in the notes. He is the man of sorrows who took our illnesses. He is the man of sorrows who took our illnesses. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, we read a prophecy about Jesus written 700 years before his coming that says that surely he has borne what? Our griefs and carried what? Our sorrows. According to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that prophecy was fulfilled every time Jesus healed the people from their illnesses. And that's what he did, as you can see at the end of verse 14. He healed their sick. What is interesting here is that based on Isaiah 53, verse 4, it seems to me that there is a bit of mystery in these healings. Here's what I mean. It is not only that Jesus healed the people, but that he bore their griefs and carried their sorrows in a mysterious way. I believe every time Jesus healed someone and granted them joy, he simultaneously took their pain and their sorrow upon himself. But this should not surprise us at all. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This should not surprise us at all. Isn't that precisely what Jesus did upon the cross? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter says, he himself did what? Bore our sins. Where? In his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You know what that is? That is the language of substitution. He put himself under our sorrows, even our sin and death, so that we might be lifted up out of them. That's the compassion of the Lord, not distant, but personal. It doesn't end there, of course. If you go back to the notes, what we learn next is that the Lord's compassion is not indifferent, but caring. Look now at verse 15 of Matthew 14. Verse 15 says, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.'" Jesus was probably very tired. And it would have been justifiable for him to say, "Yes, send them away." But instead, he said this, and I paraphrase, "Don't send them away. These people are our concern." Now remember, Jesus retired to a desolate place, likely, if for nothing else, to be alone. He wanted to be alone. But when the massive crowds showed up, what did he do? He tended to their needs. You know what that does? It rebukes me. It rebukes me deeply. I wonder if it rebukes you as well. You see, the Lord Jesus was always interruptible. Always interruptible. He could have said, "Can you guys just give me a break?" I wonder how many of us would have said that. "I just need a break." But he allowed interruptions in his life, which brings us to our gospel connection. He is the humble servant who did what? You have there in your notes, you can read it. Counted others more significant than himself. That's the Lord you follow. That's the Lord you follow. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I can let you read it for yourself. This is one of my all-time favorite passages in all of Scripture. If you want to hear my exposition on it, you can go and find it in my Christmas series that I did, I don't know how many years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. But I want you to read it for yourself. In his admonition to the Philippian Christians, who were otherwise faithful believers, Paul told them that they could use more humility still in their dealings with each other. Based on what? Based on the gospel. Listen to verse 3. "Do nothing from what? Selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's a high calling. Why should we do that? Verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in" who? "Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead, what did he do? He emptied himself." You know what our problem is? We're full of ourselves. And we say we follow a Jesus, a Lord, who did what? Emptied himself. As John Calvin said, and I read this morning actually, "The love of Christ is inestimable since he forgot himself for our sake." As Jesus looked at those people, he counted them more significant than himself. And so he served them. At times, we don't want to engage people around us, much less serve them, because our me time is way too sacred. We come up with every excuse not to serve others in order to please ourselves and protect our rights. And so a father will not tend to his daughter because the football game is way too interesting. I'm glad Jesus doesn't think like us. If he did, he never would have come down from heaven, become a man, suffered, died, and risen again. And you and I would be lost in our sins and our sure way to hell. But his compassion has manifested itself in caring interruptibility, which means he will never be too busy for us. He looked to the interests of those thousands of people in that day, and he also looks to us. He cares for us. Now, while you think on that, consider the next thing we learn. The Lord's compassion is not weak, but powerful. The Lord's compassion is not weak, but powerful. Having told the disciples that they needed to take personal responsibility for feeding the massive crowds, thousands of people, were confronted with reality. All they had were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is to highlight the extreme nature of the request of Jesus on the apostles. We know that there are at least 10,000 people there, including women and children, perhaps even more. This is a staggering mass of people in need of food. 5 loaves and 2 fish are literally nothing. But the compassion of the Lord is not weak. You see, because God is simple, as we have learned in our Sunday school class, his power cannot be separated from his compassion, nor his compassion from his power. Let me put it this way. The Lord's compassion is not a cheap sentiment, but his active power to create hope in desolate places. Let me repeat that. The Lord's compassion is not a cheap sentiment, but his active power to create hope in desolate places. Look at it. In verse 18, he asks the disciples to bring the bread and fish to him. In verse 19, he prayed to his Father in heaven and blessed the food. What happened next is the miracle. Jesus broke the bread and started handing it out to the disciples to be distributed. We don't know the inner mechanics of this, but we do know that Jesus kept handing the bread out and it didn't run out. It came into existence in the moment. It came into existence in the moment. Now think about this. In the wilderness of sin that we read in Exodus 16, where Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, God rained down manna from heaven. In this desolate place, it is Jesus who provides the bread for thousands. This is great news, my friends. It means this. When the Lord has compassion on you, he's not just feeling for you, but he can perform the miracle of change. And that's our gospel connection. That's our gospel connection. He is the incarnate God who saves us with divine power. He is the incarnate God who saves us with divine power. Let me put it this way. Salvation is not God feeling sorry for us. That would be nice, but that would definitely not be enough. Salvation is God actually giving us new life in Christ with divine power. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God. If God can rain down manna from heaven and Jesus can multiply 5 loaves of bread to feed thousands, he can actually save us from our sins. Now, let me explain. I asked ChatGPT a question. Bad idea. I asked a question. I said, scientifically speaking, what would have to happen for bread to be made out of nothing? The response in summary was this, and I'm paraphrasing. For that to happen, you would need trillions of carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen atoms arranged into starches, proteins, water, etc. Plus, you need to create the chemical bonds, energy, thermal energy, and electromagnetic fields. Moreover, new atoms would have to be formed spontaneously, as well as extreme temperatures and pressures. And if that were not enough, those self-made atoms would have to organize themselves into a complex food structure. Space-time itself would need to be locally altered. It's a big deal. In other words, it is not possible. It is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, God created the laws of physics, but he's not bound by them. Once the divine power decided to act, guess what happens? Atoms, energy, temperature, pressure, etc., were all created and they were all made to obey the voice of Jesus. Likewise, once the power of God entered that tomb in which the lifeless body of Jesus lay, what happened? Death had no choice but to get out of the way. And the Bible says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God created life where there was death. Jesus made bread out of virtually nothing, and out of death, God made us alive. His compassion is his power to save. But that's not all. We also learn that the Lord's compassion is not abstract, but tangible. The Lord's compassion is not in thought only, but is tangible. Jesus was not like the imaginary man that James talks about, who says to the poor person, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving him the things needed for the body. That's not good, James says. Instead, Jesus created actual bread to give to the people. His compassion is tangible. Jesus loves not in word only, but also in deed, as 1 John 3:18 says. Jesus did not wish them well. Go in peace. He actually fed them. He made something happen. Can we say the same about his love for us? Absolutely, yes. To begin with, we know that every good gift comes from above. We bless the food before we eat because we are admitting something. It is a gift, and we're grateful for it. But even beyond that, salvation itself is a tangible gift of the Lord, which brings us to our gospel connection. This one is perhaps the most obvious of all. He is the bread of life who gave his body for our sins. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Verses 23 and 24, these words will be familiar to you because we read them every time we take the Lord's Supper together. But pay attention to the language. It's quite astonishing what Paul tells the Corinthians as they get ready to take the Lord's Supper. Beginning in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took what? Bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. And who is it for? Which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't miss those glorious words, my brothers and sisters. This is my body, which is for you. What did Jesus give us? We just read it. What did he give us? His body. And what is his body? The bread of life. No, Jesus did not love us in word only, but indeed, in fact, he loved us with his own body, which just like that bread in that day was broken for us. He took your and my sins upon himself, and in his body he suffered for it and died. My friend, Jesus does not love us in the abstract, but in tangible ways. It doesn't get any more tangible than his body given for us, the bread of life. But this story also teaches us, next, that the Lord's compassion is not disappointing, but satisfying. The Lord's compassion is not disappointing, but satisfying. If you go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, you will read the end result of Jesus' miracle, which is absolutely beautiful. How did the people feel after the miracle? It says, and they all ate and were satisfied. When you learn to put yourself in the hands of Jesus and you learn to wait for his provision, you will always come out on the other side, satisfied. It was risky for entire families to follow Jesus into a desolate place, but it was all worth it in the end. Consider with me the gospel connection. Consider with me the gospel connection. He is the spiritual milk who brings the sweetness of heaven. He is the spiritual milk who brings the sweetness of heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. I think we were there just a moment ago. But I love the way the Apostle Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted what? That the Lord is good. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? See, during COVID, it's been a while now, huh? I lost my sense of taste. Some of you know this. It was actually quite miserable. I lost my sense of taste for about a year and a half. Literally, for a year and a half, I lost it completely. Sense of taste and smell. For that entire time, I could not taste anything. Nothing is more frustrating than to have a delicious meal prepared with love by my wife and not being able to savor it. I would try to imagine the taste, but nothing really worked. The food was delicious, but my taste buds were sick. Likewise, we don't taste the goodness of the Lord, not because there is something wrong with the Lord, but because there is something wrong with us. His goodness is a feast to the soul, but some souls are sick with sin, and they cannot taste him. Can you? Have you? Are you learning to find your satisfaction in the Lord Jesus? If not, remember what the problem is. The problem is not with the Lord Jesus. Who is the problem? We are the problem. You may have spiritual COVID. Sins have filled your soul, and you can no longer taste the goodness of the Lord. What is the cure? Jesus himself. As Peter said, you must train yourself to long for Jesus. You must train yourself to long for him daily. Love for the Lord Jesus can also be contagious, as we learn it from others. Some have lost or are losing their ability to taste the goodness of Jesus because they are walking right now in the counsel of the wicked. And so their spiritual taste buds are beginning to find pleasure in ungodly things. If that's you, you must return to the Lord today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or as the song says, very simple, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what will happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What is the solution? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The last thing we learn from this passage is that the Lord's compassion is not stingy, but generous. It is not stingy, but generous. On that day, in that desolate place, the Lord's compassion extended to thousands of people. He didn't say to the disciples, I can only do so much, send half of them home. Instead, all of them were fed and all of them were satisfied. Here's the gospel connection. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who ransomed people from all the world. He ransomed people from all the world. As Revelation 5, verse 9 says about Jesus, by your blood you ransomed people for God from how many tribes? Every tribe, every language and people and nation. The feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children is just a sample of how extensive and expansive the Lord's compassion is. He is a generous God who has sent his gospel into all the ends of the earth that all may see the salvation of the Lord. Such is the compassion of the Lord for us. Now, where do we go from here? What do we do with all of this? I have one final thought for us, one that takes us all the way back to the beginning of this sermon. All of this, remember, happened in a desolate place. And you don't go into a desolate place to find food or anything for that matter. It is a desert. And you know what deserts can do? Deserts can kill you. Desolate places can be dangerous. Few things can be more terrifying than to get lost in a wilderness without food or water. So let me ask you, would you follow Jesus into a desolate place where there is no food or water or anything? A desolate place away from all the comforts and certainties provided by the village. Take note of this. Take note of this. Apart from going to that desolate place, that wilderness, those people would not have known the compassion of Jesus like they did on that day. Think about this. Apart from going into that desolate place, apart from going into that wilderness, into that desert, into that dangerous place, they would not have known the compassion of the Lord like they did that day. What if it is the same for us? What if it is the same for us? What if it is only in those desolate places, those wilderness, those deserts, that you can truly know the compassion of the Lord? Have you ever asked yourself that? Let me put it differently. Would you rather be in the village where your needs are met by regular earthly means, or in a desolate place where the compassion of Jesus can be seen in miraculous ways? Would you rather be in Egypt eating meat without God, or in the desert with the Lord experiencing His compassion for you? The lesson is simple, isn't it? It is better to be in the desert with Jesus than in a palace with abundant food away from Him. So let me put it this way. If you are resenting the Lord today, if you are resenting the Lord for your desolate places, your deserts, your wilderness, maybe it is time to start rethinking this. What if the Lord placed you in that desolate place, not to abandon you, but to show you what His compassion actually looks like? Here's the final thought. It's very simple. You can take it home with you. In our desolate places, where everything seems barren, there's only one question that matters. There's only one question that matters. Is Jesus with me? That's it. That's all you need to ask. That's all you need to answer. In my desolate places, in my sorrows, in my deepest sorrows and trials, is Jesus with me? There is no better place to be than the one in which Jesus is my only hope. Why would you want to be somewhere else? There is no better place to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your compassion. The fact that you saw us from heaven. You looked down on us. And even when you looked down on the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they were suffering in Egypt, the Bible says that their cry came up to you, and you heard their cry, and you had compassion. Likewise, you have heard our cry. You have seen our deplorable condition in sin and destruction and suffering. And you have looked upon us with compassion. And so we thank you for the glory of Jesus, how He shows us your compassion, Father, for us. Even in this account of the feeding of the 5,000, we see the compassion of the Lord for us as well. And so for those who might in this moment be in their own desolate place, in their own wilderness, I pray, Lord, that they will be able to ask and answer that single question. Is Jesus with me? For at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And we know that Christ is with us, always, till the end of the age, because His Spirit now dwells in our hearts. So, Father, encourage our hearts to look to Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to long for His soon return. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.